And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live from our studios. And our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. We're glad to be with you on this Thursday morning. And we're encouraged by the fact that you have tuned in to listen to the broadcast. Hope you'll stay with us for the next 40, 45 minutes or so as we develop the theme that we have been looking at throughout this week on the Grace Hour, the holiness of the believer. Today, we'll focus on what it means for the believer to be clothed in righteousness. And that's an exciting topic, a great subject to look at together with you, friends. And we hope that you will stay with us. And if you'd like, share your comments with us. Go to the chat. That way you can share what's on your heart, what's on your mind in relationship to our subject matter today. And if you have any questions, you can ask those questions. We'll be happy to do our best to answer your questions as they come into our studio today. And again, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Pastor Love, and joining us in the studios today, Pastor Schaller. Pastor Schaller, this is such a great theme, especially from this viewpoint. We're talking about being clothed in righteousness. The good news is it's not our righteousness.
Okay.
If it were our righteousness, yeah, I dare say we would be scantily dressed.
We would be maybe filthy rags.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Isn't that the case?
Hey, you know, I would like to talk about clothing a little bit, maybe on a lighter side. Mm-hmm. What could we say about clothing? It is fascinating if you get into the psychology of clothing. I think for some people it means a lot. Do you think that people maybe be a depressed, a down day, and they go, I'm going to go to the mall or go to a clothing store, I'm going to buy something and I'm going to put it on and I'm going to feel better?
Absolutely.
Really?
Well,
I mean, like, it sounds superficial to me.
I know.
But, I mean, it's real.
It is real. The way you dress, it could be the way you see yourself.
Right.
Right? I mean, that means a lot in our culture and a lot in our society.
And in our own psychological
makeup,
you know.
Yeah.
How do I, like, you're wearing a pair of glasses, probably you tried them on, and how do I look? Maybe you said to Maureen, you know, what do you think?
Yeah.
And, you know, are they the right, you know? And if you think a little boy with a uniform, fireman, policeman, sheriff badge, Boy Scout uniform, football helmet. I mean, what is that about us as people? What do you think?
We want to project an image of, yeah, as you just said, strength, power, authority, wealth, badge,
All
of these and the many more.
The pocketbook, what do you call those designer pocketbooks?
Oh, expensive. Yeah, but, yeah, you know, right, it's a status symbol, isn't it?
It's some kind of bag or something.
It's a status symbol. It shows me I am a person of good taste, I'm a person of wealth, I'm a person of influence.
Yeah.
That goes a long way.
And what is a designer clothing? What is that? That has that little, what is there, a name there?
Yes, famous accent, designer behind it.
Yeah, a little accent of a fashion, you know, a little red stripe somewhere or a dot of yellow or something that makes it unique and different, and then people maybe spend an extra $100 to get that little red piece there. That's like, it's about that big, you know, it's about that big.
Right.
And it makes it different.
Yeah. Just recently, one of those famous fashion designers passed away, Giorgio Armani. And, you know, all of Hollywood and many people were, you know, on social media were saying, oh, he's going to be greatly missed. You know, I loved his clothes and loved to be seen in his, all that he designed. And it's like, that means something in this culture that we live in today.
Yeah.
You know, instead of just being saying, so grateful that I have raiment, food and raiment. Okay. They're like, I've got to have the best raiment. I've got to send a message to the rest of the world that's looking at me that I'm important, I matter, And I am.
Now, have you ever been down dressed, even like with very little, but it didn't affect your psychological makeup?
Yeah, yeah.
Can you tell us about that?
Well, anytime I go to the, you know, the health club, I don't look very good. I don't look like I'm wearing the latest fashions, okay. You know? And some people, I think, when they go there, that's exactly what they have to do.
Okay.
They have to be fashionable while they exercise. And it's like, well, my attitude is if you're just going in to sweat a little bit, what does fashion have to do with it?
Okay.
Who needs it?
Yes.
But yeah, I mean, when I'm doing lawn work, I put on the worst clothing I have.
It's okay.
got holes in it and yeah. looks terrible, but
yeah.
I don't care.
But then what about, like, have you ever been, like, we could say, relatively, you know, poor and may not affording things like that you attach yourself to, and yet didn't bother you that much. In other words, I'm sure there's a spectrum where it means so much to somebody that can hardly go outside or be in public. On the other hand, it means so little because maybe your heart and mind are in a good place with God. And in a way, when God crowns you with honor, when God speaks to you or loves you or crowns you, I think a good example would maybe be sick people that have some disease and it affects their lifestyle so much. I can feel that. I could feel that really hurting me that I am in a hospital bed, not to talk anything about clothing, but you're in a hospital bed. You have needles in your arm. You're on an IV. And it's like very humiliating to be infirm and to suffer like that. So I could say, we could say that maybe would be a good picture of how you are, you know, needing that strong spiritual orientation in life and really sensing that God is with you and honors you. Mm. So your physical clothing isn't there, but in your spiritual person, in your inner man, you are actually healthy, which yeah. is really the goal or the direction of our program today.
That's right.
That we want to say that God, it says, put off the old man and put on the new man. So how do you understand that, and where do you read that in the scripture?
Yeah, I mean, which is created, I think, in righteousness, after righteousness. And it's the prophet Isaiah who talks about the garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. And how important is it for believers to recognize that that's how God sees them? That's how they're clothed, with a robe of righteousness, and not our own. I think that's so important because, as you said at the outset of the program, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Mm. And if that's what our righteousness looks like, what does our sin look like? Mm. If our righteousness is filthy rags, our sin must be abhorrent to God. But as believers, having received Christ as our Savior, we get a new set of clothing, a robe of righteousness. I was reading, Pastor Schaller, some time ago that in the state of Tennessee, when criminals are found guilty of certain crimes, they're not only, in some cases, given a sentence and sent to jail, but in other cases, they are sent out to do community work. And in some instances, let's say drunk drivers, they are told that they have to go out and clean up state highways. They're given an orange jumpsuit. But on the back of the orange jumpsuit, they have identified them for their crimes. And they will wear that jumpsuit cleaning up trash along the highway, and on the back of it, it would say, drunk driver. And, you know, that, I mean, you think about that.
Mm-hmm.
you know, a van full of children or a family drives by and they see that man and they read on the back of his orange jumped drunk driver, then that's their identity. A lot of people go through life wearing the clothing, so to speak, that identifies them after their failure, after their sin, after their mistakes. And thank God, through Christ, you know, Jesus comes along and says, you can get rid of those filthy garments. I'm going to give you a new set of garments, the garments of righteousness. We get to wear those garments as we navigate our way through life. And I'm not sure that there's anything more important to the believer than to know that that's how God sees us, wearing a robe of a righteousness that he didn't ask us to provide, but he gave it to us. I mean, the scripture says it's the gift of righteousness. That's just amazing. So I don't have to identify myself by my failure. I don't have to wear the filthy garments of my past. God says, you take them off. I've given you a new set of clothing. And we don't have to go out and say, well, you know, this clothing that I have is terrible. I'm going to find something. We don't even have to look for it. We don't have to provide it ourselves. We don't have to go into our closet, so to speak, and find something better to wear, because God himself has provided us those garments. Righteousness.
Well, that's quite a story.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Imagine the shame of having to wear those garments.
Well, that's the point of it, shame,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
It raises a question about, you know, when somebody is guilty of a crime and they need to own it, right? Like we might say it that way, that I have done this and I own it. Because sometimes it's explained away, and maybe it doesn't. I don't get it. Like, I'm a drunk driver, but it's explained away by, my dad beat me when I was a child. I became an alcoholic. I had to go to work. I do have a drinking problem, but we kind of relabel sometimes. We say adultery is a love affair, you know. Lying is just simply, accommodating the circumstances, or however we would reword it. And so when they are convicted of the crime and then they wear that jumpsuit and they're labeled that way, then maybe there is a good part to that. Mm-hmm. You know, that the shame and the penetration of what I did, and then, like, maybe that would help me, you know, from not doing it again. Mm-hmm. Which is kind of what the whole idea of penalty is.
It is, yeah. That was the state's goal. Okay. That kind of shame would just find its way into their hearts, and they would want to say, I will never do that again.
Got it.
Because of this public kind of humiliation.
Yeah.
So according to the state of Tennessee, it actually works.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, it does.
They said, yeah. They said they have fewer repeat offenders.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh.
Which is amazing.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
But let's use it for the illustration of clothed with filthy garments. So the scripture I have in front of me, filthy garments symbolize sin and defilement. In Zechariah 3, Joshua the high priest stands before the angel of the Lord in filthy garments. And I understand in the Hebrew that is even, you know, human waste. The garments are spoiled by, and they are really filthy, and these garments are totally unacceptable, and they represent the iniquity of Israel. With the removal of these garments and the provision of clean signify God's forgiveness and restoration.
Yeah.
So that's our, you know, that's our ministry. Like, we talk about it in Greater Grace. We know the gospel. We know about forgiveness, and it touches our hearts very much. So what kind of filthy garments, the radio audience may be, or the podcast audience may be living in. You might be locked into the filthy garment phase. The prodigal son, when he came home, the father orders his servants to bring out the best robe for his returning son. This robe symbolizes acceptance, forgiveness, and the restoration of sonship, illustrating God's grace towards repentant sinners.
Mm, I love that. Mm. I love that. Because, you know, as you said, and what's interesting in that story in Zechariah chapter 3 is that it's Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Mm. And I mean, how many believers are hearing the accusing voice of Satan more than the forgiving voice of God?
Yeah.
I mean, there are a lot of believers, as you said, that could be listening to us this morning, are wearing those filthy garments and are being identified based upon their failure. Mm. You know, some would wear on the back of theirs, "I failed as a father.
Yeah.
I was an adulterer. I gambled my life and my family away." There's just so many sins that Satan uses to accuse the believer of. And we know that this happens, according to Revelation 12:10, day and night in the presence of God.
Yes.
The accuser.
Well, if I have an orange jumpsuit on and the back of it says drunken driver, or in this case, then also the thing, sins you mentioned in my heart, deep in my heart, and I couldn't deny my sin, that this ruined my family or this ruined. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is able to penetrate to your heart and clothe you with the acceptance of God, the forgiveness of God, and the restoration that happened to the prodigal son. So he did get it, like it did penetrate into his heart, and he probably in that house of merriment, of rejoicing, my son was dead and now he's alive. You know, that's the direction of the gospel.
And I think that behind that story, the image of those who were found guilty of these crimes and had to wear those jumpsuits, behind that, in the minds of many people, is this question: if God marked iniquity, who, you know, what chance do I have of ever finding acceptance in his presence, right? Psalm 130, verse 3, "Lord, if you mark iniquity, who could stand?" Mm-hmm. And beyond men, you know, marking or identifying us according to our failures, we start to think, is this the way God operates? Does he think of me? And when he thinks of me, does he think of my failure? Has he written it down? Is he keeping a catalog of my sins? But the next verse in verse 4 of Psalm 130 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be trusted." Where would we be without the message of forgiveness and the message of redemption, and this hope that we have of being clothed with God's righteousness? I think we would just assume that God is keeping a running scorecard of our failure. And someday, you know, he's going to come like the great landlord of the sky and knock on the door of our heart and say, "It's time to pay what you owe." But there's forgiveness with God.
Yes.
And that's why we trust him. That's why we have this broadcast, so that we can declare to all those who may be identifying themselves after their failure, you don't have to. Mm. There's a new set of garments that God stands ready to give you.
Wow. You know, in a month or so, there'll be Yom Kippur, the Jewish holiday of the atonement. And we just had in the spring the Easter, and I love the Easter scenes in the Gospels of Christ, paying the price. And that's a very, I mean, we should dive into that, the deep dive into what this is, that he paid the price for our sin. Wow. Yes, this is God dying for us on the cross. This is the great payment for our sin, very costly. Sometimes when we say forgiveness, it's kind of a wave of the hand, you know. Mm-hmm. You are forgiven, you know, and that's it. But there's no real legal ground for the forgiveness. It's just the goodness of your heart. Mm-hmm. Well, this has to have legal ground.
Yes.
And Jesus has to condemn God. God has to condemn our sin and judge it, and that he did in Christ.
That's the message of the gospel.
It is.
It is.
It's amazing.
Paul said it was for our sake that he made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That exchange, that great exchange at Calvary. It's no wonder why we call it, you know, the message of the cross. And we preach Christ and him crucified. Because without Christ and him crucified, there is no righteousness.
Yeah.
There's only a relative kind of a righteousness. And so many people are operating today in that relative kind of righteousness. I'm good compared to this person over here. Mm-hmm. Whenever you hear people talk about relative righteousness, inevitably, you know, the name Hitler comes to mind, right? I'm not as bad as him. I may not be as good as others, but I'm okay, relatively speaking. But we know that God doesn't even operate in the realm of that which is relative. Mm-hmm. Everything with God is found in absolutes, right? Mm-hmm. So you're either absolutely righteous or you're absolutely sinful. There's no middle ground. Mm-hmm. We're not getting better. We're not improving. We're not hoping to be better. It's we are the righteousness of God, or we have no righteousness at all.
You know, it does take time for people to understand this.
Oh, yes.
The filthy rags of man's righteousness, the sinful nature of man. I wonder how to illustrate it. You know, if you take soup and just add a little bit of something there that shouldn't be in there, you know, you can ruin it. You put in there a little bit of, let's say, some rotten vegetable or something, you know, some bacteria or some small amount, but the soup is very good, very, very good soup. But what you just added ruined the whole thing, you know. Yeah, ruined the whole thing. So we don't realize what our sin has done and what sin is. So there needs to be an amazing counter message that death and man sins, and then he dies, and then Christ comes without sin, and he's righteous, and he dies for us in our place to give us his new righteousness or his perfect righteousness.
Mm. And it is a perfect righteousness. It's not a, you know, just, he doesn't give us some incentive or some motivation to be righteous. It begins with his perfect righteousness credited to our account.
Yeah.
And then in our lives, practically speaking, it produces a practical day-by-day righteousness. We start to live righteous quality or kind of lives, which is amazing. So that perfect or positional righteousness produces a practical righteousness every day in the lives of believers.
Yeah, we call that imparted, right?
Yes, yes.
Imparted righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10, the prophet declares, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness." So here, clothing symbolizes the righteousness and salvation bestowed by God. And that's in contrast to human sinfulness. You know, so we have the great gift wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Mm. So this is the gospel.
Yeah.
And and the whole idea of being clothed. Now, what would you say about when Adam and Eve sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves versus God clothing them with the skins of animals?
I would say that the you know, the fig leaves are insufficient. They don't get it done. And, of course, behind that, there is no shedding of blood. You know, fig leaves are what we can produce to cover ourselves. Mm-hmm. But there's no redemption in that. There's no forgiveness in that.
Yeah.
Because there is no blood that's being shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Without Christ's shed blood on the cross, there is no righteousness to speak of.
Yes.
So this garment of righteousness, again, it's almost like you have to imagine yourself getting up in the morning and instead of reaching for the clothes that you've prepared for yourself for that day, put the garment of righteousness on first. Mm-hmm. Clothe yourselves with that righteousness, you know. Uh-huh. Someone has said when you go to, you look in the mirror first thing in the morning, you know, it doesn't look pretty. Yeah. You might say, oh no, you know, I gotta do something. I gotta clean myself up. I gotta shave. I've gotta comb my hair. And God might say, well, you can do that for others, but you don't have to do that for me because what I see is my righteousness. And that's, yeah. I mean, that's releasing. Mm-hmm. That's liberating. That yeah. means I can start every day knowing that as God looks at me, he sees his own righteousness.
Do you feel like in our ministry that we make that clear enough to people?
I think we do, and I think it needs to be reiterated over and over and over again because, mm-hmm. you know, the devil works overtime trying to get us not to remember this truth, mm-hmm. but to remember our past, okay. our failures, our sins.
Oh, yeah.
So if he's working overtime to do that, mm-hmm. then it makes sense that we would, on the other side of it, say, listen, this is who you are. Yeah. I remember Pastor Stevens wrote a booklet entitled As God Sees It.
Okay.
That's a great, you know, a great way to look at ourselves, mm-hmm. to see ourselves the way God sees it. How does God see us? Well, he's not keeping that running tab of our failures and sins. There's forgiveness with God.
Wow.
And
that's
we can keep going.
You know, I also feel like not only they need to understand the gospel very well, like that could be taught for 6 months and never come to the end of it to be teaching the gospel, the glorious gospel. Remember, we read it in 2 Corinthians 4. Not only the gospel it's called, but the glorious gospel. This is something exceedingly great. This is the forgiveness of God going all the way to people like Manasseh, the evil king of 2 Chronicles 33. The ministry of grace and what that means to us, how we speak grace, how we live by faith, how we minister the word and the word of grace and build up each other in our faith. I mean, because, like you said, if you leave us to ourselves, there are so many things that we gravitate to that are not scriptural. Like many things, like I don't go to church anymore. Like that's not spiritual. Mm-hmm. I don't give a tithe anymore. That's not, I don't share my faith in public anymore, you know. We just had this assassination in the U.S. here yesterday by this great believer, Charlie Kirk. And the evangelicals are saying he was a Christian martyr, mm-hmm. and that he died for his faith.
Yes,
you know he was hated because of his the gospel message, his views on righteousness, his view of the church, his view of being godly, following God, being submitted to God. And he was hated by some people, is, you know, and one took upon himself to murder him.
Yeah.
You know, which is incredible. But why do I say that? Because The Christian today should be putting the armor of God on. He should have the robe of righteousness in his life. He should live by faith in God. We're not perfect, but we can live by faith. We can embrace what God be. He said it. Take off the old and put on the new. And then also in another place in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God and be prepared, because you're going to be hated. Mm. The godly will have persecution.
Yeah. And it goes back to what you shared a moment ago, which is God wants our hearts to be established in his grace. And I think it's safe to say that that can take some time. But if you keep drawing near to God and you keep drawing near to God's people, and you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, the chances of your heart being established in this kind of grace is very, very good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm glad that it has been our habit to do that over these past 40 or 50 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because the result of it is that we can wake up every day in our lives and declare that I have the righteousness of God by faith.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of believers, they struggle in this area.
Yeah.
They put on those orange jumpsuits in the morning instead of putting on a robe of righteousness.
Yeah.
And they identify themselves as their failure.
Uh-huh.
And then if they're not around spiritually minded people, carnally minded people will remind them that they are what's on the back of their orange jumpsuit too.
Yeah.
But when you're around spiritually minded people, guess what? They're not going to know you after the flesh.
Mm.
They're not going to see you according to your sins or failures. They're going to see you the way God sees you.
You know, there in the Jewish holiday, and I think I got it right. I don't know if it was the Passover or the Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, but they would dress up. The Jews would kind of dress up and have a fur hat on or their nice clothes, and they would dance around the table saying some word. Do you remember it? I don't know.
No.
They would go around the table and it would be like just boasting in a good way of God's victory of bringing them out and what God did for them. You
wow.
know? It's very, I got that image because I was at one of those feast times and I got it right, the spirit of it, this feeling of this. You know, there was the fur hat and there was the dressed up clothing and then like dancing around the table that this is what God had done for them.
Wow.
And I like the Christian dancing also, mm-hmm. like David danced before the ark. I like the Christian dancing the hallelujah that the Messiah riding on the donkey into the city. I mean, we are victorious. This is a great way of thinking about your life.
Mm.
And I understand there is, like that proverb last night from Ecclesiastes, in your prosperity be joyful, but in your adversity consider.
Mm.
So what did you hear that, Pastor?
Yes,
and did
yes.
you have get anything from that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, I mean, it's the adversity that it makes you consider, contemplate,
yeah.
think about it,
yeah.
understand it, look to God for wisdom in the midst of it. Oh, it was, yeah. The contrast is so clear because there will be times of rejoicing and celebration
yeah.
and times of great adversity and
yeah.
challenges in our lives.
Yes, 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 yes. And you know, there isn't, you know, the parallelism, it'd be like adversity, be joyful. In adversity, be sorrowful. But it doesn't say that. In your prosperity, be joyful. In your adversity, consider.
Yeah.
Like, you know, dial it back a little bit, tone it down, meditate, consider truth. But Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But wait a minute, consider. I am here. I am the resurrection. Mm. Consider, show me where you have laid him. You know, I am weeping with you. Yeah. Like, consider my nature and my heart.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It was a good word. It reminded me, the thought that came to my mind as I listened to that message last night was, you know, nobody gets a pass in life. Nobody gets a pass.
I don't think so.
Adversity strikes everyone.
Yeah.
Yet there's celebration and rejoicing. And as you said, you know, I would prefer all of those kinds of times, you know, more than the other. But there is a balance of both of them.
Yeah.
And both of them are essential and necessary in our lives.
Yeah. And it does say the Lord has set one against the other. So it's a plan.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, God is in our adversity, and let's consider him and consider truth and seek him and walk in those things and find, you know, when the thorn is in the side, he says, my grace is enough for you.
Yeah. And, you know, the message that you preached on Sunday, the shout of a king is in our midst.
Mm.
And I like that because we need to hear him shout
and
say, you're forgiven.
Okay.
You're cleansed.
Oh, good.
You are my righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not marking your iniquity.
Yeah.
I'm forgiving you. I'm cleansing you. If you fail seven times in a day, I will be right there to cleanse you and put you back on your feet.
Wow.
Mercy is going to get the last word, and it's going to rejoice over judgment.
Wow.
That's the shout
of
a king.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's like in the context of Balaam wanting to curse Israel, and God knows that because Israel has been murmuring, you know, in the wilderness for years, by the time we get to Numbers 23, we know that they have been in the wilderness always complaining, like 10 major complaints and murmurings from the Jewish people. Like, we know that they were misbehaving and Moses was struggling with them. So we know that, like, that's clear, that they were not honoring God. They were missing it, okay. But then when it comes to Balaam cursing them, he couldn't. But rather there was a shout of a king amongst them. And we said it was like a war cry.
Yeah.
And the war cry of confidence, of authority, the war cry of we are overcoming, hands off, you cannot defeat us. We are greater than you. We are greater than death, greater than sin, greater than your unbelief, greater than your murmurings, greater than, I didn't bring you out of Egypt to destroy you. Mm. I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into the promised land. What a spirit.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Amen. Well, we've reached the end of another broadcast today, but you know, we want to just encourage our listeners, when you go to the closet to put something on, always reach first for the robe of righteousness.
Yeah, and to the ladies, get that little necklace that you just love so much, the little delicate little necklace, and put that on, and little earrings.
There you go.
Enjoy it.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining us, friends, and we want to remind you, we got another Grace Hour broadcast coming up tomorrow to finish out the week, and we hope you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.